So if you could find our text for today, it's Isaiah chapter 7, the second sentence in verse 9 through verse 17. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with the second sentence in verse 9 through verse 17. And if you are physically able to stand, I'd ask you to do that as we honor God as we read His Word. And then I will speak on our behalf as we ask God's blessing on us as we seek to understand and apply what He's saying to us here. Isaiah 7, beginning in verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. And finally, verse 17. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Amen. Amen. Father, help us now as we seriously contemplate your word that's lay open before our eyes. Would you enliven our hearts as you apply the living word to our hearts? Open the eyes of our understanding that we can see clearly what you are saying. And then, Lord, by grace and mercy, help us to apply this to our lives in loving obedience in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today, our subject will be, the Lord will give you a sign. The Lord will give you a sign. And by way of background, you know, this month we're going to start thinking about the birth of Christ, right? This is the season that we're in. And so I want you to know that at the beginning, because the way this message develops, it might not be intuitively obvious, okay? But I hope you can lay hold of everything that we're trying to present today. Now, by way of introduction, I want to remind you that God made a nation, right? He started with one man, Abraham, and through the descendants of Abraham, he made one nation, Israel, right? And, of course, as you follow the kings in Israel, you find that as a result of Solomon's sin, the nation was divided into two kingdoms, right? The northern kingdom, which would be called Israel, and then the southern kingdom, which was called Judah, right? Now, today, we are looking at this particular episode that we are contemplating today is relative to Judah. And the time frame at which we're looking was when Ahaz was king, right? And he's king over the southern kingdom, the smaller group of tribes called Judah. And Isaiah then is the prophet that represents the voice, represents God before these people, right? And so here he is speaking to the king of Judah. We also are going to, I want to remind you that even though God formed this nation, and by the way, He formed the nation Israel to be a witness for Him, right? Israel was to be a witness for God to the people in the world. They were to show people what God was like, what His character was like. And they failed because rather than Israel evangelizing the world what? Evangelized Israel. And so with this king that we're looking at, Ahaz has fully been consumed and been taken up with the ways of the world. He lives an idolatrous lifestyle. He worships the false. He worships all of the gods that the unbelievers do. And not only that, he sacrifices his children. Child sacrifice was an abomination to God. You know, every soul is created. Every person is created in God's image, and then for you to offer them up to a demon or a false god is an affront to God. And yet the wicked did that all the time to appease their gods. And for a person who supposedly knows the true God to take your child that you know is a gift from God and to offer them to a false god, that is abomination. But Ahaz was living that way. And you find that the legacy and the litany of all his sins in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. And then finally, this is so wonderful. God, even with all of this wickedness going on with the king and the people, God still faithfully promises to protect them. He still provides. And God's so good. His son comes on the just and the unjust. He sends rain on what? The righteous. And God is good. He gives food to people that won't thank Him. He's good. Gives health to people who credit it to the gym or to supplements or whatever. And so he's good. And so here he is. He's still good as he's going to protect and deliver Judah from the evil plan of now Israel has created a coalition with Syria, and they are going to come and fight against Judah to take them over. Because Judah is a small nation, right? And so this plan has come about, and Ahaz is terrified. Okay, and so God, if you read Isaiah 7, 1 through 9, God shows. Well, I'll just read a little bit of it just for you to hear, get a little flavor of it. Verse 3, and the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear." Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field. Verse 4. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Now, God's put things in perspective, hasn't he? I know they sound like they are roaring fire and they're just going to come in and burn you down. God said they're a little smoldering stump. isn't that graphic, you know? I know they're kicking up a lot of smoke, but it's nothing to it. God is just so good to people that would trust Him. So anyway, you see, this is a wonderful plan that God has to protect them in verses 1 through 7. So when we get to the verses we're looking at today, we'll take these two big thoughts, try to understand them, and see if God will help us gain the same hope that these people did 2,800 years ago. We're going to look at a call to faith, verses 9 through 12, and then a sign for faith in verses 13 through 17. You ready? Let's look at it. As we begin, look at how God gives clear alternatives to Ahaz. And He gives clear alternatives to those who will listen to Him. But what I mean by that, you may not get this right away, but you remember when I read the last sentence in verse 9? If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. King Ahaz is given two options. Only two options, and these are the two options in life. Trust God or trust your own plan. Isn't that it? Proverbs 3, trust in the what? Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. Those are the two options. You either trust God or your own heart or your own ideas or your own, or somebody. I mean, when he says that, you know, either that or you're listening to somebody else and you embrace them as your own, right? And then you notice that this obviously is not just something applicable to people that lived centuries ago. It's applicable for today. Everybody faces these two choices in life when you've got to make decisions. You're either going to trust God or trust your plan. Right? And so it behooves a leader to realize that the decisions made by a leader affect the people under that leader's authority. Right? Now you don't have to escalate this. I mean, everybody's got some authority in life. All of us need to realize that decisions that we make affect other people. It's never isolated. Never, right? And so we should never think that the decisions that we make are just oblivious and they're only going to impact me. Basically, the alternatives given to King Ahaz is to stand firm, you won't stand at all. You see that? That's what verse 9 is. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. You either stand firm for God or you won't stand. Or you might think that you get away. You don't. You get by. And you may get by for years. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. It may not fall right away, but trust me. It's built on the wrong foundation. It's coming what? Down. So those are the two options presented to Ahaz. You know, you either trust God or you trust human wisdom. You either trust that which is supernatural or you trust that which is natural. Trust that which is limitless or trust that which is what? Limited. Those are the options. I mean, it seems that for the person who is thinking clearly, the choice seems quite obvious, right? can't remember which commentators it was, but these two Hebrew phrases here, they're idioms, and rather than the kind of the lengthy sentence that we see there in our Bibles, some of the translation says trust or bust. I mean, that's the whole idea, you know. You either trust or bust. There was another little idiom. Unbelief leads to being unstable. So that's the whole idea, is that the options that God are giving you are radically different. Right? Radically different. And so I just leave you with this thought. These two options in life always lead to these two certain outcomes. Right? You either trust God or you fail, right? You trust God or yourself, you either have victory or failure, all right? Now, the last thing we want to consider as we think about this call to faith, now remember now, this is a call to faith to Ahaz. God is calling him to what? Believe him. Believe him, right? That's the whole point. If you are not firm in faith, Ahaz, you will not be firm at all. And so then you notice I said that God not only gives him clear alternatives, he gives a clear opportunity. Notice verse 10 and 11. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. That's an opportunity, isn't it? God comes to you and say, ask of me what you want. I know you're troubled. You're faking it, and people, you're trying to make people think you understand, you got it together, but you don't. Ask me something, I'll help you. This is wonderful. God gives this man an opportunity. And this is the wonderful thing. God is so merciful. Isn't he? And he's just so patient, even with the worst. God knows this is a corrupt man. He knows he's worshiping false gods. He knows better. Offering his children to false gods, he knows better. He's been taught better. And not only that, he's the leader of my people. And yet God gives him an opportunity. Ask me, I'll help you. This is good. God is so good, so patient, so merciful, even to the worst of sinners. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, I'm the foremost of all, right? I'm the chiefest of sinners. And God showed me mercy so that he could show his perfect patience as an example to everybody. The Bible says that Paul was a wild beast. The description of him there in the book of Acts, he's like a wild beast. He was terrorizing God's people. And when God saved them, people couldn't believe. Not him. He's no way that God could save that man. That's mercy. Right? That's mercy. God is merciful and patient with the worst of sinners. This is a sign to help Ahaz's unbelief. Ask me, Ahaz. We all struggle with this little enigma. We don't really want people to know I'm kind of struggling. So, you know, I just kind of go along with the program. I'm really struggling with this whole thing. But, I got to look good. I mean, come on. And so God knows that Ahaz is in trouble. Because people look on what? The outward appearance. God sees what's going on inside you. Right? And so this was an offer to help his unbelief. God is willing to give sinners whatever they need to believe him. This is amazing grace. God is willing to meet you where you are. Isn't that good? I'm glad he found me. Because I wasn't looking for him. And I was not. Were you? Because God wasn't lost. Right? The Bible, God knows what he's doing. And he knows where he's going. I was the one. And you were the ones lost, right? And so God is willing to help a sinner and meet you where you are. And here he is meeting this sinner where he is saying, I can help you. Here's your opportunity. Isn't that good? And the thing is, he knows everything. Yeah. Knows about all his idolatry. Knows he knew about all of my, he knew about my sin that you'll never know about. The Bible says there's some things that what? Should not even be discussed among Christians. And so there's things that I won't even discuss with you. But God knew it when he saved me. That's amazing grace. That's what John Newton called it, right? And here he is offering that grace to Ahaz so that no one has an excuse. Even though God gives gracious opportunities to repent, some sinners are so hardened in their heart that they will not do it. Now, this is a really tragic um,
that fact that we all face every day. We know people who know the truth, but who refuse to accept it or repent. All of us. And unfortunately, many of them not only have been to church, many of them are still in church. But you see, as with Ahaz, if you could hold your place there, 2 Kings 16. See, Ahaz had already made up his mind. 2 Kings 16. I'll just read you just a little bit, hopefully enough to just help you see where Ahaz was. 2 Kings 16, verses 2, 3, and 4. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So he had already made up his mind. He was entrenched in this lifestyle, and he was not going to let it go, even though God himself made this personal offer to him. You know how Hebrews 6 says it. Hebrews 6, speaking to people that are in church, he says, Hebrews 6 says that there are people in church who have tasted of God's goodness. They know what it's like to be in the light. They know what it's like to enjoy fellowship with other believers and to get some of the experience of being around God. But the Bible says that once you have done that and then fall away, it's impossible for you to be brought again to repentance. Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6. This is a serious matter. Amen. People are in church who don't realize that if you don't accept this gospel that's been offered to you right now, you may reach the point to where you cannot repent. That's Pharaoh. That's Judas. Judas, think of it. Judas lived with the Lord of life 3 years. Perfection. He got the perfect gospel, perfect teaching, perfect patience, perfect love, all of the perfect character of God. That wasn't good enough for Judas. It was impossible for him to be brought to repentance. If God's best won't draw you, can't be brought. Revelation 2 talks about a woman named Jezebel. This immorality that she was teaching in the church there, and the fact that God had given her opportunity to repent, but she refused. The gospel is good news. And God is good as he offers it to you. But it behooves everyone to not take it for granted. The last thing I want you to observe in these three verses, this is very serious likewise. There are times that people know the right thing to say. They know all of the good churchy terminology. But it's not for real. That's what you got here with Ahaz. You see, you read verse 12 and it sounds so good. Look at that. Look at it. God has made this offer to Ahaz. Listen to what it says. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, that was right. But he didn't mean it. Because he doesn't plan it. He's putting God to test every day with his idolatry and with all of the wicked things he's doing, but he wants to present before people that he's pious and right. And Jesus said it this way. He's not impressed with people who say to him, Lord, Lord, but will not do what I say to do. Right? Or I believe it's Matthew 15. He says that these people are people that worship me with their lips. But what? Their hearts are far from me. And so it behooves all of us to make sure that what comes out of our mouth is consistent with what's in our heart. Don't play games with God. Right? Now, I say to you again, this was God's call to faith. This man rejected it. There was nothing wrong with the call. There's nothing wrong with the offer. As a matter of fact, this offer is so amazing that Ahaz should have been awestruck that God would come to him with the way he was living. But that's the wonder of the God that we serve. Even though God commands and gives opportunity for everyone to repent, many simply will not do it. Many simply will not do it. And so, I told you before, you got to stay tuned, because if you don't get this, you won't see why this is a good gospel message. Amen. Now, to this man who was unwilling to even ask God for a sign, even ask God for help, God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Ooh, this is wonderful. You don't even want it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Because here's the thing about God. God knows that he can bless others even with dealing with stubborn people. Y'all know many people were blessed by Judas? Read your Bible. Judas served just like all the other disciples did. He went out on missions and he did this, right? Read your Bible. Many people were blessed by Judas, but Judas wasn't blessed. Right? And so God is about to bless those in Judah who will believe, and he's about to bless you and me centuries later through this stubborn man. God is so amazing in the way he works. God's promise is in verse 13. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? So God remembers his promise. And what do I mean by that? Even when people are unfaithful, God is still faithful. God remembers every promise he's ever made. You know, in Romans 3, it says that the Jew had been given every advantage, right? They'd been given the word of God. But then it says, but they fail. And the rhetorical question was, then does that implicate God? Does that mean that God is a failure, that God is unfaithful? No, by no means. Let God always be true and man be found a liar, unfaithful, right? So even when God has done his best and people reject it, God is still true. Right? So when people are unfaithful, God is always faithful to his word. God promised to care for this people. He promised to care for them and provide a true king. If you'll remember back in 2 Samuel, God promised that there'd always be a king on the throne of David, that there was going to be one who would be right and righteous, right? And God is not about to allow Ahaz to break his promise. God is going to keep it because God knows everything. And he causes what? All things to work together for good. He does it. He's working everything. He works through good people, blessed people, or saints. But he also works through wicked people and ungodly and unholy. God is running everything. And he promised that he was going to provide a true king for his people. And I tell you, God is merciful and patient. but his patience has a limit. Amen. Now, I don't know if you caught that. That's the point of the end of verse 13. You see it? Is it too little for you to weary men? Now, I'll make this comment because I think this will be an encouragement to some of you. You do realize that Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, I'm really getting tired of dealing with you. You've wearied me. Isn't that something? But now God has called me to deal with you. And I'm going to do it, even though I'm tired. You see what I'm saying? Is it too little for you to weary men? You know, it doesn't really bother you that you're just wearing me out. That I keep coming back to you with the same offer, with the same, you know, trying to do. You know how that works, don't we? But then he says, but let me tell you something, Ahaz. It's one thing for you to wear me out and for me to get tired, but you don't want God to get tired. Well, you know what I mean. God doesn't get tired. It's just the whole idea that his patience, what, has a limit. You see, that's the point of, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? There's a little clever nuance there in that sentence. He did not say your God, because he knows this man has rejected God. Ahaz, God's patience has a limit. And you don't even realize it. King Ahaz has failed, but God will still keep his promise for the true king that's to come. And this is the good news. This is the good news. You've been patient. This is what I've been waiting on. And you have to paint this backdrop, because God, the light of the glory of God shines brightest when you see the real darkness that it comes into, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was in what? It was the void, and it was darkness was over the face of the deep. But then God said what? Let there be light. That's when light shines the brightest, when it comes in darkness. This is a dark, dismal situation, but not for God. Not for God. I was a dark, dismal situation, but not for God. Right? You were a dark, dismal situation. So many people thought there's no hope for you. But thank God, he doesn't think like people. Oh, this is wonderful. Because God always, always, always keeps his promise. Before you were born, before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew what he's going to do with you. And Ahaz and no other heathen can stop God from saving you. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. That's the reason we're going to be praising God for all eternity. He saved me in spite of me. In spite of me. Now, look at this. God remembers his promise, and then he's going to further reveal his promise. Notice, look at verses 14 and 15. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now you think, what? How is that a sign? This is so good. Ahaz is lost. So the sign is not going to help him. But the sign is going to help all those people who will listen. This is amazing. This is the reason Jesus could speak in parables. And some get it, and majority do not. Because he says, blessed because your eyes have been opened and you're able to see. This sign is for those who want to see. Right? The sign is not for those who've resigned themselves to stay with idolatry and live out this wicked life, who love their sin. The sign is for those who say, Lord, help me. Right? I want the promise. And so God gives hope in the midst of this failure and this disappointment. God gives hope. And so, my brother, my sister, don't give up. I know that all of us are facing these dismal situations in our families and people around us and on the job, but God still keeps His promise. In the midst of that failure and disappointment, God's good news is still there. It's still good news for whoever will hear it, whoever will believe it. God brings us hope. And here's the way I want you to see this. You see verse 14 and 15? Basically what 14 and 15 say is the true king is still coming. Ahaz, he's saying to people that will hear him, don't be disappointed because Ahaz failed. The true king is still coming. What I said to you hundreds of years ago is going to happen. Ahaz or no other king is going to stop the true king from coming. You getting this? So don't fix your eyes on Ahaz. You got to get this now. The true king is still coming, even though this king has failed. Verse 16. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Look at this. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people, and upon your father's house, such as has not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Ahaz, by the way, you all do know, well, I'll just make this comment because I can't digress too much. See, Ahaz, rather than trusting the Lord, Ahaz had decided that he was going to make a coalition with Assyria. I can get together with these heathens and we can defeat Israel and Syria. And so I listened to God, but I already got my plan laid out. God says to him, all that you're talking about is going to fail. This true king is still coming, but Ahaz, you have missed it. Right? And he's saying to the people that lived during that time, don't be dissuade. Don't be disappointed. You may be disappointed in Ahaz, but God will keep His promise. Right? Now, let's just drill down on this just a little bit, and we're going to try to wrap it up. I want you to see four things here about this promised king, and then in the coming weeks, hopefully we can see how God begins to reveal more and more about this king that is to come. Right? Now, I want to talk to you about four details about the king. And you see it in verses 14 and 15. First of all, the king is going to have a miraculous conception. You see that? Verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is miraculous. Now, you and I know the story. And so, obviously, the people hearing this didn't fully understand it. But for those who would believe God, they got to believe that if God says that, He can pull it off. This true king is going to be conceived by a virgin. That's a miracle. A miracle is going to happen. Secondly, you notice that his name is going to be what? Emmanuel. When this king comes, God will be with you. You're going to have a lot more Ahaz's. Don't let Ahaz's disappoint you, because the true king's still coming. And when he comes, he will be with you. He will be with you. He will never leave you, what? Not forsake you. That's good news. His name will be Emmanuel. Then the other thing, this might be a little difficult to understand. You see that verse 15, he shall eat curds and honey. The whole idea there is that curds and honey was typically the diet of poor people. Okay? So the point is, he's going to grow up in a time of poverty. Okay? It's not going to be a time when the people of God are going to have it so wonderful. So when the true king comes, don't think that life is going to be so easy for you. It's going to be rough for you and him, but he's still coming. Don't give up because it gets hard. See? Don't give up because you don't have the job that you want. Don't give up because you didn't get the things that you wanted in life. The king is still coming. But he's coming to you. He's going to meet you in your poverty. He's going to meet you in your difficulty. He's coming to where you are. Isn't this good news? My king is coming to where I am. He understands me. He comes to meet me. I'm lost. I'm hurting. And if my king is willing to come, this is good news. He's coming. This is a for real king. He doesn't just sit in the palace and give all rules and orders. He comes down with his subjects. He knows what you're going through. This is a real king. Is that good? And then finally he says to him, he's going to be godly. See how that reads? When he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. He's not going to be like Ahaz. He's going to be tempted. Just like the Bible says, right? He's tempted in every way that we are, yet what? Without sin. He's going to be tempted, but he's going to be faithful. The true king of the future would be different from all of the previous kings who had failed. He would be tested and tempted like all of the kings, but he will remain faithful and righteous. Right? His character is divine. He is, in fact, God with us. That's the king. That's the king. The true king is going to remain faithful. Let me just wrap up this way. My brother, my sister, the Lord calls upon you and me to trust and obey him in the face of severe trials of life, right? Just as he did with Ahaz, he calls upon us to trust and obey. He also calls upon us to repent from anything that's causing you to disobey him. Anything, fear, whatever it is that's causing you to disobey him, causing that unbelief, insecurity, stubbornness, selfish ambition, whatever it is that's keeping you in unbelief, God says, repent of that. He offered that to Ahaz. Ahaz would not. He says to you and me, don't be stubborn. Right? Repent. There's no need for you to miss God's best. As with believers in Judah, God has made provision for us to be encouraged even when our leaders may fail. Now you got to get this. God has made provision for all of us to be encouraged even when leaders fail. Right? This is important. Just as you see with Ahaz, leaders will fail with idolatry. Just as you see with Moses, leaders will fail with anger. Just as you see with Abraham, leaders will fail with the fear of the danger of their life. Right? Just as you see down through the ages with Eli, with gluttony, with all sorts of problems, leaders will fail. But be encouraged, God has not failed. In no way has God failed. He's saying, be encouraged. He has also made provision for you to be encouraged when the majority of saints around you fail. As here with the Judah. Now, there were a few faithful, but the majority of Judah was going the evil way. But God is saying to that remnant, don't be discouraged. I still have a plan. Ahaz was not the end of things. There's still the true king is still coming. You getting this? So even in our day and time, when you look around and see what's happening in the church, God is saying to us, don't be discouraged. I'm still working out my plan. I had to tell a brother just a few years ago because he was so disappointed in the church. There is no plan B. God did not say if the church doesn't work, then here's another option. My church That's what it says. It will prevail, and the gates of hell will not, my church will succeed, the gates of hell will not what? Prevail against it. That's true. You believe it? That's true. It's true. And so, the same promise made to these saints 2,800 years ago is true for us today. Right? The hope that was to be placed in the promise of the true king, conceived of a virgin, the true king whose name would be Emmanuel, the true king that would grow up in poverty, the true king that would be holy and righteous and good, that same promise is made to you and me. It wasn't just for people 2,800 years ago. This is not just a sign for them. It's a sign for you and me. Do you believe that? Jesus has come to be a sign of hope in every generation. In every generation, whether you're looking forward to Him or you're looking back on the fact that He's come, Jesus is a sign of hope. He's already been born. He's already fulfilled His mission. He lives eternally to give hope to anyone that will trust Him. You believe it, sister, brother? He cannot fail. He cannot lie. He cannot change. He cannot error. He's the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. He's the same. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. Not on people. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Yes, God says, follow the examples of leaders, but don't fix your eyes on leaders. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author, the perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Him. He'll never fail you. He's a good shepherd. He'll lead you to green pastures. He'll lead you to still waters. He'll lead you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll never depart from you. He'll never fail. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He knows where He's going. He knows where He's going. And He says, I went away to prepare home for you. Right? But I'm coming again. Didn't He? To receive you to myself. Fix your eyes on Him. Governments rise and fall. Jobs come and go. And I don't mean this in any disingenuous way, but family members, we were born to what? Die. And so, don't fix your hope on people. Fix your hope on the King. The true, eternal King. Right? He'll never fail you. He'll never fail you. He's perfect. He's your perfect example. The Good Shepherd who will lead you through all of life in victory. And if you're not a Christian, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus too. Because if you don't fix your eyes on Jesus, then you will miss the very one who can forgive your sins. If you fix your eyes on me or anyone else, we will fail you. But fix your eyes on Christ. He has come to set you free. He has come to deliver you. Not just from the penalty of your sins, but from the power of your sins. And if you trust Him, one day He'll even deliver you from the presence of your sins. So trust Him. Trust Him today. And if you don't know Him, I tell you, He will never disappoint you. Father, thank You for these few minutes that we had together in Your presence. And thank You for Your Son that has fulfilled this mission to come and be the true and faithful and promised King to all that will believe. Lord, help us in our own lives and circumstances as we face disappointments and people. Help us to gather our hope from the God of hope. You fill us with all hope and believing. Help us, Lord, to see in Christ every fulfillment of every promise that You've made. Help us to see in Him
the reason and the motivation for life. Help us to see in Him that He is the bread for our soul. He gives us nutrients and nourishment, Lord, for every day. Help us to see in Him that He is the light for us in our places of darkness. To see in Him that He is the resurrection and the life, and we don't need to fear death. Help us to see in Him, Lord, that He's the true vine, and He will care for us as we trust Him as little branches. Help us to see in Him He is the good shepherd. And He'll lead us even in our times of timidity. Thank You, Lord, for the true King. And now as we contemplate these matters, would You draw someone to Yourself that may not know You? Would You make this gospel message simple and true and pure to someone who does not know You? Would You help someone not to resist You as Ahaz did, but break through hearts today, Lord? Whether here in our midst of those who might hear this later on, break through someone's heart so that they might hear the gospel of the good news of the true and living King Jesus, who has come to save anyone who will trust Him. Thank You for life in Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.